I thought about a whole bunch of things this week, and I couldn't find anything in particular that I really felt burdened to talk about or wanted to. One thing I thought about this morning was talking about potentially the book of Second Esdras, which so many people have mentioned and talked about or given sermons about of different varieties. It's in the Apocrypha. It's a book that the Greek Orthodox Bible would not possess, and then the Catholics would have it in their Bible, but only in the appendix. And in my NRSV Bible that has the Apocrypha, it's in there, in the Apocrypha. It's a book, as one man talked about, is written after the Jewish prophetic tradition. It has many things about it, many qualities that seem very similar to other things that Jews would commonly be in the custom or tradition to writing about or like. The mention of beasts, the symbolisms that are found within the book. At the end of the book, it actually features the character Daniel again. Though we don't see the beast that's being discussed, this great eagle with a certain amount of feathers, and all of the feathers and the qualities of the eagle are discussed, but you won't find this beast discussed in the book of Daniel. And it's an interesting book. It has many, many things about it that are even potentially inspiring. I mean, I can see actually why some people would like the book or would find favor with them. But in chapter 7, they talk about a messianic kingdom that comes. When this Messiah comes, and after a certain amount of years, several hundred years, he dies. Just seems very evident to me that this book is not inspired by the Spirit as much as I can tell, though it is very interesting. many of the visions are very intense and vivid. It's not a boring book, it just doesn't strike me as a true one. And some things may be written after the time of Christ in the way that they are recorded, because they seem so much like the descriptions that Jesus gives of the time of the end in Matthew 24, or like Luke 17 and 21, or Mark 13. I don't feel like I'm doing the book justice. I feel like it's worth the read, and anyone who has it in their Bible, it's worth looking at and inquiring of, even because there's so much interest in this book that you would be able to give an answer for why it is or is not legitimate. Like I said, I couldn't find anything in particular that I felt like exhorting people on this morning. My wife is currently pregnant and spotting, and she would like the elders of the church to come and anoint her and pray for her.
Yeah, there's one or more Latin translations. I'm not sure what century. I would guess 4th or 5th. But I'll read. I don't know what. I just brought this up on my phone. In this particular canon, it's referred to 4th Esdras. Sometimes it's referred to 2nd Esdras. Esdras in Greek translations is just when you transliterate names from Hebrew, it ends up as Ezra, but same name. But anyway, this is what it says, verse 28, which is what my brother was referring to here. And in some, like I said, the Latin translation I didn't finish, it actually uses the word Jesus, so it's kind of neat. So verse 28, "For my son Jesus, the Messiah, shall be revealed with those who are with him, and those who remain shall rejoice 400 years. And after these years, my son, the Messiah, shall die, and all who draw human breath. And the world shall be turned back to primeval silence for 7 days, so as it was in the first beginnings, so that no one shall be left. And after 7 days, the world which is not yet awake shall be aroused, and that which is comparable or corruptible shall perish. And the earth shall give up those who are asleep in it, and the dust of those who dwell silently in it. And the chamber shall give up the souls which have been committed to them. The Most High shall be revealed upon the seat of judgment, and compassion shall pass away, and the patience shall be withdrawn. Anyway, I'll stop there, but I mean, it goes on and starts talking about torment, I guess referring to the end. Or I just think it's really neat that it says not only my son, the Messiah, or my son, the Christ, in Greek, shall be revealed, that some translations say my son, Jesus. And it says shall remain for 400 years, and that was about how much that was about that amount of time before Jesus showed up. And I think scholars tend to say they think that this was not written by Ezra, but written later, because we don't really have any manuscripts that are BC dated. They're all like first century or after. But we could say that about a lot of the books. So I just think they're being kind of inconsistent with that. But I don't know if there's any other reason why they would say that. But I just find it interesting, though.
So, Brother Brett, you're just saying that it's a prophecy. This could have been written 400 years before Christ's death.
Or I'm saying that the text itself said 400 years, which seems to imply from the time of Ezra, it was roughly 400 years until Jesus showed up.
Because it says my son will, like it says he will die,
right.
and Jesus did die,
right.
So it could have been merely a prophecy that the Messiah was going to come in about 400 years and die.
Exactly. Like Daniel chapter 9 talks about after the temple was destroyed, it says 62 and 7, which most people interpret that, but 62 and 7 weeks. 62 and 7 literally, which is like, okay, is that weeks or is that years? Because sometimes in the Bible, when it speaks that way, it's like it could be years or it could be weeks. And so most people that interpret Daniel chapter 9 would say that's 69.
How do they do that? They come up with 69, because it's 62 and 7. Anyway, it comes up roughly to about the time when Jesus died. So, all that to say, I'm trying to remember how that all unpacks, but...
Times seven,
yeah. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Yeah, so when you convert it to lunar years, the way that they counted years back then, rather than the Gregorian calendar that we use today with 365 days, when you do that conversion, it comes out to pretty close to 33 AD. So you put that together with this, I just find it interesting. So
doesn't it read that the Messiah shall come? For my son, the Messiah, shall be revealed with those who are with him, and those who remain shall rejoice 400 years. And after these years, my son, the Messiah, shall die, and all who draw human breath. I mean, just something about the way that is written, I'm not perceiving that that is a foretelling, but a when he comes, this is what will happen. It seems to be how it reads. And like I was trying to depict earlier, like they revisit this eagle with many feathers, and I think it's like one of the angels, perhaps Gabriel, is talking to Daniel, but you won't find this beast featured in the book of Daniel. But it has many aspects of that, you know, like it reads like this one author said, you know, in a good way, like the Jewish prophetic tradition, things that a Jewish audience would be familiar with.
Yeah, not to dwell on this too much, but yeah, let me read it again. For my son, the Messiah, and like I said, some Latin manuscripts say my son, Jesus, the Messiah. Like I said, in Greek, it would be the Christ. Messiah comes from Hebrew. Shall be revealed with those who are with him, and those who remain shall rejoice 400 years, right? And after these years, my son, the Messiah, shall die. So whenever the starting point, which it is a little confusing, but after those 400 years, my son, the Messiah, shall die. So it's the starting point back in the days of Ezra, which would be in the 400s BC. So I don't know.
How about reading that passage in James 5? I know we've read it not too long ago, but such a blessed passage. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Thank you, Brother Joseph. Kind of a short devotion. I guess the word spurious, S-P-U-R-I-O-U-S, means questionable or debatable or maybe even false. I guess spurious. It would be one of the, and fall in the category of a spurious book. Something like Brother Brett read a couple of weeks ago, the Epistle of Barnabas, which the early Christians thought was basically part of the canon. Seek out the brothers daily, something like Hebrews. Encourage one another daily, not once a week, but we need to do that every day to try to get close to each other, one way or the other. Because you did a short devotion, although there was a few songs, I think I'll take the liberty to say one thing that I said at the Bible study last Monday night, and my wife was asking me, well, why don't you tell me what it is? And so I finally broke down and told her, and I shared it with Brother Atlee today, but is a verse we're all familiar with. Among men born of women, no one is greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And the argument goes, Leroy, it goes that, well, John the Baptist preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. So was John the Baptist ever in the kingdom? Brother Atlee says, apparently not. Neither was Abraham and David and Moses. They weren't in the kingdom. But anyone born from Adam until John the Baptist, no one was greater than him. So the second half of the verse says, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. And I used to say, and I think 90% of Christians would say, yeah, Walter Jr. and Daniel, you've been baptized. You're on the other side of the cross. You're greater than Elijah. And you're greater than Elisha. You're greater than Moses and Enoch. You're it. Like, because you were born on the other side of the cross, centuries away, and how great you are now because you were simply baptized into Christ. Wow, what a swell head. The early Christians, this is their take on it. They believed that, and Brother Brett can help me with this, he's a scholar, the Greek, the early Christians would call it blasphemy to think that, Yanni, you're greater than every, you're greater than John the Baptist and everything. And everyone, wow, everyone who's baptized believes, yeah, that's so great. The early Christians would call that blasphemy. They believed that when Jesus said least in their proof text, so the text was in Matthew, if you see one of these, if you give a prophet a cup of water. In prophet's name, you receive a blessing. You got one of these little ones, a cup of water, you receive a blessing. The little ones there are Christians who are suffering, who are serving, who are very zealous, similar to the ones in Matthew 25. I was hungry and naked and in prison and sick, and you visited me. And Jesus says, I tell you, if you did it to one of these little ones, the word is micros, means little, microscope, Brett, micros, the little ones, least, then you did it to me. So who's the greatest among them? Well, the least, Jesus says, the least among you, the little ones, micros, who are suffering, who are persecuted, and do the work of Christ, who are very zealous. They, and the early Christians believed this. They believed it was one man, because least is singular. Of all men born of women before the church, John the Baptist was the greatest. But after, they believed that there's going to be one person who will even be greater than John. And that some of them suggested it could be the apostle, like the apostle Paul. Others say, no, that person hasn't been born yet. Could be Michael Sattler, Michael Sattler's wife. It could be someone who hasn't been born yet. That's what they said. So just to deflate, to burst a bubble, the greatest among you is greater than John the Baptist. It's not you and it's not me. And let's strive to follow the examples of John and Hannah and David and all those people. And so that's their take on it. And so I just wanted to share that in case, and we can talk about this after the main lesson, but just to burst our bubble, the least in the kingdom is not talking about you and me as far as a new Christian son and daughter of the Lord. And so that's for what it's worth. Lord be magnified.
Jesus.